Okay, good. You can be seated. I during Faith Harbor Week, this is the best excuse I can come up with. I try to get mentally and emotionally involved with what's going on, and though they give me an outline, I still don't follow the stupid thing, but I'm supposed to, because if I don't, I throw everybody else off, so pray for me. I'm glad that you're here. I met a fella this year, a couple of them. You won't believe this. Both of them from California. Boy, was I taking a chance. Brother Johnson was here the other night, and first thing he said, let's get something straight. There are good churches in California. And I have to admit, I'm stereotyping, you know. And I thought, prove it. So, man, I'm telling you, then that fella can preach. Well, here's another one that can too. I wished everybody, I had never heard a message on pride like I heard this morning. It was plain, it was outlined, it was instructive, and it's just great, great, great message. And I'm looking forward to him preaching for us again tonight. Actually, he is the brother-in-law of my secretary, Sarah Commander, and this is her sister right here. I'll wave at everybody, that lady right there. And they've come to be with us now for the past couple of days. And the pleasure has been all ours. They have been trained right, and they know what to do and how to go about it. And what an encouragement that they have been to those around us. I hope you take time to talk with them and get to know them just a little bit. And Brother Cox and I were talking about, because we talk about old, when you get old, you talk about old days. And how we used to go up and talk to Curtis Hudson and Dr. Hiles and Lee Robertson, and it was so amazing to get the chance to talk. Now we stroll in and out like, what's the big deal? Well, one day they'll be gone too, and it'll be a big deal. And so please take time to get to know these people. They traveled all this way to come and help us and get to know them a little bit. And some of the people in here you don't know. You say, well, I don't know those people. Well, you never will if you don't go, hi, my name is. You got to do that. And if you want to poke fun at people, that's okay. We're Baptists. We're used to that kind of stuff. And get to know each other. Make some friends. Or not. Okay, never mind. But anyway, Gabe Rule is going to come and preach for us tonight. And so would you bow your heads and let's pray for him that he will be able to help us. Dear Lord, again, God, and you know my heart on this. I don't just talk to be talking. I am encouraged. If we could get a generation of young men that have enough godliness, fortitude, courage, and Bible knowledge to stand for you, man, that'd be so great. Just to know that when it's my time to go, it's going to be handled. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, dear Lord, all this up to you. I know that. I can plan and plot all I want to, but it doesn't necessarily work that way. But I'm so pleased to have met this young man. And I pray that you'll bless him and help him and teach him and guide him and empower him. And now that he's here, please, let him be a blessing to us as much as we'd like to be a blessing to him. Watch over him. Help us, please. For Christ's sake, amen.
To him. Thank you very much, and what a joy to be here tonight and to be a part of this Faith Harbor Week here at Anchor Baptist Church. And Pastor Bell, thank you for the kind invitation to come and to get to be a part of the meeting. And congratulations to you on 29 years and commending your church family for your faithfulness. And what a joy it has been to just be a part of, to experience, and to witness these days a church that has been founded on the principles of the Word of God, that has stayed true to proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen, and that is seeing lives reached and changed by the power of what was accomplished on Mount Calvary. And we're just so thankful to be here and to be a part of it, and commend you, church, for bringing a great spirit, teaching every service and being faithful. And tonight's a great crowd. I was sitting there thinking tonight, if you were here Sunday for Sunday school morning and evening, Monday night, two messages, Tuesday morning, two messages, Tuesday night, two messages, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, you've already heard 15 messages. Tonight we're going to have to go to the concordance or the maps or something to try to find, you know, something to preach or whatever. I mean, you've got enough church, you can take like 3 months off, you know, after this week. But no, you can't do that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. You know, I do believe that when we give a little extra effort and a little extra time to the things of the Lord, that's when something a little extra special happens.
Yes, sir.
And I trust that that's what God's been doing in your heart this week. He certainly has in mine. I've loved getting to know your pastor. I appreciate God's grace in his life and his faithfulness and his story. I've loved getting to know Dr. Cox. And I could just hear him preach over and over and over again. And the insight and the wisdom that God has given you, Dr. Cox, and your ability to share it in such a helpful manner. I appreciate that. And I appreciate these men and their stand and their faithfulness. And we need that so desperately in our country today. And then a generation that would follow after. And a successful passing of the baton where generationally we're working together because we're all on the same team for the same cause, trying to accomplish something great for the cause of Christ. And so thank you for the privilege of being here. The gracious hospitality, Sarah and Andrew have been such gracious hosts, and the meals, my soul. We've been over at Ben and Miriam's house, and it's just been lunches like I've never eaten before. In fact, I was thinking, Pastor, as long as I get invited back, even if I can't preach, if I can just go to the lunch, you know, I'll sign up for that. So, but anyway, it's been good, and I appreciate you letting me come and bringing my wife as well and getting to be a part of this week, and it's been our joy. And we certainly commend you, and the other pastors that have come, thank you for being here as well tonight. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in a moment. And I truly want to be helping a blessing tonight. And then I want to get out of the way and hear Dr. Cox preach as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look with me tonight, if you would, in your scripture in verse number 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart.
Yeah.
For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
Yeah.
Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. What a privilege and joy it has been to be here this week. Lord, I'm thankful for this pastor and this church, for their faithfulness, for their consistent stand, for their love for you, and their compassion to reach the lost and to make a difference in this community and around the world. Thank you for all the preachers this week who have invested in lives, for Dr. Cox being here and being used of you so mightily. Thank you for the pastors that are here, and I pray tonight that you'd work a special blessing in their heart. And to this church family who has labored and hosted and served and been such a blessing, may tonight, Lord, you do something in their hearts extra special as well. Lord, I pray that you would help us to tune out any distraction tonight, to tune in to your word, and through your word, hear specifically from thee. And might it draw us closer to you. Lord, may it make us more like you, and may it help us to make you known to more. And we'll praise and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I had a couple in our class a few months back, and it was evident that they were struggling. You could see the obvious things, Pastor, that you notice, whether it's where you sit in church, how you respond in the services, your church attendance, and you just see things, and you kind of know that that's a surface indicator of a root problem that's going on. And we watch that, and we try to love and show compassion and care. And finally, it led to a meeting we were going to have at a restaurant. And my wife and I met the couple there, and we got seated into a booth and kind of worked our way through the pleasantries. And then, best we knew how, just kind of asked them what it was that was going on. They began to describe to us their story. They said, Pastor, we came to church about 10 years ago. We had never been to church. We didn't know who Jesus was. It was all brand new to us. We began to look around at marriages that appeared happy, families that seemingly had it all together, people who had lives that looked like they knew what they were doing. And all we knew was we wanted what they had. Mm-hmm. We didn't know exactly how to go about getting it, so we just kind of started doing what they did. Started going to church more. Started dressing different. Started getting involved in church. And just more and more and more and more and more and more, we were adapting to the culture that we were now in. They said, but something happened. Kind of lost heart. It seemed like there was more pressure just to do more. Kind of got tired. Got a little disenfranchised with the whole thing. And honestly, Pastor, we're just in a season right now where we don't really know what we're supposed to do. We began to talk a little while, and I began to discover in this couple's life that there was an outward conformity that they were all too familiar with. But there wasn't something on the inside that grounded them and kept them on track. What they had adapted is what they had seen, but there was nothing in here to keep it going. And they just got tired and they wanted to hang it up. I'm a young man and I've been in the ministry a short time. I have a lot to learn and a long way to go. I love what I get to do. I'm blessed beyond measure. And I have a burden for my generation. I have a burden for a generation that would love Christ, that would reach others, that would hold fast to the truths of the Word of God, that would love people. Sometimes it's sad in church when people come and go. Sometimes it's sad when you watch someone who's doing so well, and then all of a sudden, what happened to them? And oftentimes, if we're not careful, the only thing we're measuring is what we can see. But it's what we cannot see that really matters. I began to think about this subject and to study it and to really ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me an answer? What's the answer to this problem? How can couples like that and so many others that they represent have something from the Bible that would help them? And God led me to the passage that you and I just read. And tonight I want to preach to you a message entitled, The Difference the Love of Jesus Christ Makes. The Difference the Love of Jesus Christ Makes. You see, when it was time in the gracious plan of God to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, Paul was a very special instrument chosen by God to lead the way in worldwide missions. Now, Paul in the scriptures was first known as Saul. He was a well-educated Jew. He was referred to in the scriptures as a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and his hometown became Tarsus, and it was a city located about 10 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea in the southeast region of the Roman province of Sicilia. He learned the art of tent making, and he was a zealous follower of Judaism. As Saul progressed through life, he became the very forerunner for the persecution of Christians. And as Paul was pursuing that work, going from city to city and taking by the shackles the believers in Jesus Christ and arresting them and imprisoning them and persecuting them and murdering them, it was in this moment in his life, on a particular day, as he was heading to a city called Damascus on his way to martyr and to imprison some more Christians, that a bright light shone down from heaven. And a voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Saul obeyed. Jesus Christ goes to a man in the city called Ananias. And Jesus says, "Ananias, I want you to go to Saul. I have a message for him that I want you to deliver." Of course, Ananias was a little intimidated by that task. Saul went city to city killing Christians. Ananias was a Christian. He wanted to make sure, "Lord, are you sure?" But in faith, he obeyed. And the Bible says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that had appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Saul became Paul, was saved, baptized, called to preach, trained, and then went forth into the gospel ministry. When you and I pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is penning a second letter to the believers at Corinth. In chapter 4, he had just articulated how, for his faith, he had suffered much persecution. From city to city, being arrested and being stoned and being scoffed at. And yet Paul was talking about the fact that even though he routinely faced persecution, he had stayed faithful unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning of chapter 5, he talks about the fact that he knew he would stand and give an account before the Lord at judgment seat. And therefore, he was motivated to do what God wanted him to do. He talks about how the love of Christ and the thrill of watching men's lives being changed motivated Paul, despite all of this, to stay faithful to the Lord. This chapter is the pinnacle of this epistle. And tonight, in a few moments, I want you and I to study this passage and to see firsthand how did the love of Christ change the life and motivate the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And may it have a profound impact on you and I tonight, in helping us to go forward for the cause of Christ. As I look at the life of the Apostle Paul and the difference that the love of Christ makes, the first thing I see in this passage is that the love of Christ controlled Paul. In verse number 12, he says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." I see that the love of Christ controlled Paul. And the first thing that it did was it deafened his ears to the praise of men. You see, verse number 12 is a reference to 2 Corinthians 3:1, where Paul referred to the letters of recommendation that the Judaizers prized so highly. He said, "I know what it's like. I remember my pursuit. I remember my zealous faith in Judaism. And I remember how we wanted the accolades, the letters of recommendation, how we wanted to be take notice of what we were accomplishing." And Paul said, "That isn't what motivates me anymore."
Amen.
This used to matter to me, but now all that matters is being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I commend myself to you, Paul says, not so that you think something of me, but so that I can be obedient to him in proclaiming the word of God. Paul had just told him that now his life was being lived in the reality of the fact that he would stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And no doubt his critics at Corinth could be heard saying, there he goes again, there's Paul blowing his trumpet and singing his own praise. Paul said, this is not about what men think of me. My life is being lived now with one thought in mind. What does he think of me? The love of Christ was controlling Paul, and it was deafening his ears to the praise of men. He said, I'm not concerned to answer those that glory in appearance and not in heart. Paul said, I've been there, done that, and I've got the t-shirt. Paul said, I've lived the life where it was all about the appearance. I've already been through the charade of trying to make everybody happy and trying to look just a certain way and trying to measure up. Paul said, I've come to the place in my relationship with Jesus Christ that I understand that doesn't matter. I'm dead to the praise of men. The false teachers who had invaded the church at Corinth were people that were satisfied with the outward appearance, but they were not concerned with the requirements found to be a teacher of the Word of God. They prided themselves on their position and their Hebrew ancestry and their circumcision and their imagined privileges. They were puffed up in what people thought about them. And Paul, if he wanted to, he could have boasted in these things. The Bible says in Philippians of Paul, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of the tribe of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, if you want to get into the race of who's done more, I'll gladly compare my resume.
Right, right.
But Paul said, I've been there and it's empty. I pursued that and there was nothing at the end of that path. I understand now it's not about what others say. And Paul was saying, I am controlled by the love of Christ and I'm not worried about the praise of men. Paul understood all too well that it was not the trappings of the external religion that mattered anymore. It was the heart. The Bible says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Church, tonight, if you and I live for the praise of men, then we will not win the praise of God at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul's life was not about himself. It was about Christ. The love of Christ controlled him. And it deafened his ears to the praise of men. Paul said, the Lord, as I understand the love of Christ, has drawn my attention from always being aware and taking a pulse of what others think or feel, and has put me in tune with where am I at before Him. The love of Christ. It controlled him and it deafened his ears to the praise. But I see in verse number 13 that it deafened his ears to the persecution. The Bible says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Paul's enemies literally were spreading the gossip that Paul had gone insane, that he was crazy. Now, Paul himself said that he was mad when he was persecuting the church, but now his enemies said he's mad because he has become a believer in Jesus Christ himself. In fact, the word used here is asestomy, and it means to be out of one's mind. What they were saying about Paul was the man has lost his mind. He's nuts.
Yeah.
He was going around killing Christians. I guess that wasn't that big of a deal. But now that he goes around preaching about Jesus Christ, the man's crazy. That's what they said. Now, it's not that surprising that an unbeliever would look at Paul and come to that conclusion. After all, this was Saul of Tarsus. He had a brilliant career ahead of him. as a Hebrew, a student of Gamaliel. He was Sanhedrin's most likely to succeed. He was the arch persecutor of the church. He could have become Israel's high priest. And with his education, could have taught philosophy and rhetoric at Athens. And with his Roman citizenship, he could have been governor of a province. But instead, he chose Jesus Christ. And he literally threw his life into spreading the gospel zealously that he devoted his life at one point to stamping out. He became a man with a singular purpose. The Bible says of Paul, this one thing I do. The greatest thing that his critics could come up about him was the fact that he was nuts. He was crazy. And at Corinth, they said, this man is mad. And Paul said, you call it what you want. If you say I'm mad, that's fine. But it's for your good and it's for the glory of God.
Amen.
A few weeks ago, we had the World Cup. France defeated Croatia 4-2. Leading in the World Cup, which happens every 4 years, they took a survey of 20,000 football, or what we refer to as soccer fans, and the survey revealed that 51% of these fans said that they would starve themselves for a week if they could bring victory to the World Cup for their national squad. More than 40% offered to give up dating for a year. 7% said they would gladly give up their job to see their country win the title. And further, more than 5% were willing to give away a body part if it would ensure victory. And fan is short for fanatic. Now, the world looks at that and thinks nothing of it. But if somebody goes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, they're crazy. If somebody goes soul winning, they're nuts. If somebody's involved in the ministry, they're off their rocker. I mean, I don't know what's wrong with them, but something's up. We don't have any problem in our culture and society for people being fanatical about anything else other than Jesus Christ. If you're going to cross that line in our culture and society today anymore, you're looked at as insane. Well, that's exactly what they said about Paul. Winston Churchill once defined a fanatic as someone who will not change their mind and will not change the subject. Paul says the people think I'm crazy. That's all right. I'm controlled by the love of Christ. He knew he was doing it for the Lord. But we see in this passage, it wasn't just that they were beside themselves. He says, or whether we be sober. The word translated sober comes from the word sophroneo, which means a sound mind, sensible or reasonable. So basically, on either side, Paul had critics that said, the guy's nuts, he's crazy, he's insane, he's lost his mind. And then he had other people saying, Paul, lighten up, man. You're too serious about this thing. Take a day off. Take a vacation. I mean, you've gotten so far in, man, and you're so serious, and all you ever do is talk about Jesus, and all you ever do is preach, and all you ever do is write these letters to churches, and you just need to cool it. You're too sober. You're too serious-minded. You're too intense. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. For it is the power of salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They said he was mad, and then he was declared to be sober. And all over the Christian world today, people know who Paul was. But his slanderous critics are nameless non-entities, dead, buried, and forgotten some 2,000 years later. Church family, they have never built a monument to a critic. Paul said, when that light shone, and I heard that voice, and I sat in that room, unable to see, and Ananias came, and Jesus came in my heart, and the scales fell off, and I could see. Paul said, something happened inside of me, and I no longer worry about what other people say. I'm not measuring the success of my day about how many Facebook likes I got. It's not about my popularity and status in society and culture. Paul said, that stuff doesn't matter to me anymore. It's not about the praise. It's not about the persecution. It's a life being lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of Christ controlled Paul. But I see, secondly, the love of Christ constrained him. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. And I see that this constraining power, the love of Christ, first of all, brought to Paul's life his motivation. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The word constraineth, sonoho, means impelling, motivating, to hold something together so that it doesn't fall apart, to cause to act. Paul said, I've got a motivation, I've got a purpose like I've never had before. I am constrained by the love of Christ. If we love him, we love him because he first loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I am constrained by the love of Christ, and I have a motivation like I have never had before. You see, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ not only died for me, he died as me. This truth that we find in the Word of God identifies you and I with Christ. As we become an individual believer in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, positionally as believers, we are died to the old life, and we now stand with Jesus Christ on resurrection ground. I love the promise of 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Paul said, listen, friend, there's something in my life now that's never been there before. There's something deep inside me that nobody can touch. There's a motivation that keeps me going every day, and it is what Jesus did for me. I believe Paul was the kind of Christian that spent every morning at Calvary. I believe Paul was the kind of believer that oft remembered the trip to the city of Damascus. The bright light, the voice, the days of no sight, and then the scales coming off and life becoming new. And Paul said, as long as I live, I am never going to forget that the living Son of God left heaven's glory and willingly was born of a virgin in a manger and lived a perfect life, never one time doing anything wrong, but then willingly giving his life and dying on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it is finished, and in 3 days and three nights was buried. Oh, but on that third morn rose again from the dead, gaining victory over sin and death. Paul said, I'm never going to forget what he did for me. The love of Christ constrained Paul. It was his motivation. There was something God instilled in the heart and life of Paul that nobody could touch. How could Paul go from city to city facing what he faced? The mockery, the stonings, the imprisonments, the threats. But he just kept going because he was constrained by the love of Christ. There was something in there God put that no man could touch. He was constrained, and it gave him his motive. But look at verse 15. I see that it gave him his mission, and that he died for all, that they which should live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, Paul was saying, listen, I'm not insane and I'm not too serious. I'm just living on the resurrected side of Calvary. My entire life has been literally radically transformed by the love of Jesus Christ, and I'm not living for me, I'm living for him. The Bible says in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism, baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul said, this is just my new life. This is what it is. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. Paul said, I have a mission. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You see, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. As Paul became so overwhelmed with the love of Jesus Christ and the willingness for Christ in Paul's stead to give his life, that Paul might have life eternal. After the life he had lived, Paul said, I'm so constrained by the love that Jesus showed me that I can't just keep it to myself. I can't just keep it inside. I can't just go back to doing what I was doing. My whole life has been radically transformed, and now I just want to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. It's been said that Christ died our death, that we might live his life. And if you and I as a lost sinner have been to the cross, and if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, then how can we spend the rest of our life in selfishness and silence? Right. Paul said, I got to tell you, friend, the love of Christ has changed my life.
Man.
And I've got a new mission. And I've got my hand to the plow. And I'm not turning back. And I don't care what I face. And I don't care what they say on this side. And I don't care what they say on that side. I just want to make sure I'm pleasing and honoring him. And I want to stay on track. And I want to get done what he created and desired for me to do. You see, the essence of the carnal life is living unto self. But the essence of the spiritual life is living unto Christ. Paul said, the love of Christ, I've tuned it out. It's just about him. The love of Christ, there's something in here that can't be touched. And because it's all the way down in there, it's in here. It's in here.
Amen.
It's all through me.
Yes. Right? Yes.
And I just can't do anything else but serve God.
Amen.
Amen.
This motivation kept him focused to his mission. But can we see tonight as we close that the love of Christ also changed Paul? Look at verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You see, the love of Christ put in Paul a new mind. When someone becomes a Christian, it literally changes everything about them. And it so radically transforms their life that they're not living life like they used to. They're not judging it like they used to. They're not seeing others like they used to. In fact, everybody they see, they're wondering, do they know Christ? Do they know Christ? Do they know Christ? Their thinking is different. It's given them a new mind about Christ and a new mind about others. In fact, the Bible says the word know in verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man. The word know literally means to see. Paul said, I don't see people the same. When I see people, my heart yearns to know heaven or hell. Do they know Jesus? Do they know Jesus? Do they know my Savior? Do they know the one who radically transformed my life? It instilled in Paul a new mind. He no longer was evaluating men according to their racial background, their economical accomplishments, their social status. All that mattered was, do they know Christ instead of Jesus? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. And Jesus, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Paul said, as God began to change me, I began to understand the scope of this thing. It was going to take all of me and more. Because Jesus Christ, as much as he loved me, and came to me through the light on the road to Damascus. I've learned he feels that way about everybody. And it's changed the way I think. He says in that verse, though we have known Christ after the flesh, many scholars believe that Paul knew Christ physically in his earthly ministry before he met him on the road to Damascus. And I believe it is possible before Paul's conversion that his mind would have thought, what kind of a Christ is it who would choose to be so obviously poor and so completely deficient of proper rabbi training? What kind of a Christ would befriend publicans and sinners? And what kind of a Christ would show such utter indifference to rabbi tradition and to the oral law? What kind of a Christ would so obviously and repeatedly sweep aside all the rules and the regulations that Judaism had devised to safeguard the keeping of the Sabbath and the law? What kind of a Christ would gather around himself such a collection of ignorant nobodies from Galilee to be his disciples and his heirs? What kind of a Christ could possibly come out of Nazareth? What kind of a Christ would allow himself to be arrested, bullied, beaten, and mocked without striking a blow in his own defense? And above all, what kind of a Christ would allow himself to be handed over to the Gentiles to be crucified? You see, everything in Paul's life, his foundation, his Jewishness led him out to reject Jesus Christ, and it got out of hand and it grew with rage until one day Paul met him. And when Paul met him, it changed his mind about Christ. The relationship with Christ is all it took. When Paul met the resurrected Son of God, it changed his mind forever. Why, friend? Because he had a relationship with him. And nothing was ever going to be the same again. Look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and be not conformed to this world, but be a transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The love of Christ changed Paul. It gave him a new mind. But notice tonight, lastly, it made him a new man. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, the phrase "in Christ" was a favorite of the Pauline expressions. That phrase, or an equivalent thereof, occurs 130 times in the New Testament epistles. The concept was first taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John 15, when Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And Paul learned and experienced that new life in Christ was a transformational, radical change from the inside out that literally made everything new. The Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And thou shalt not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ." And the Bible says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these are true and faithful." Paul was saying, "I'm no longer under this law of sin, but I find myself under the law of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Paul said, "I've watched a transformation. I no longer am under the law of sin, but I now am under the law of the Spirit, and it has made me a new man." A communist agitator was once addressing a crowd in the city square. He pointed to a beggar staggering by, arrayed in rags and tatters and a little drunk. The agitator said, "Communism will put a new suit on that man." There was a Christian in the crowd, and he piped up and said, "Christ can put a new man in that suit." Amen. 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 A man in prison had been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wrote a letter to his family, and he said, "I feel like a new man in an old body." I think that describes Paul. He had become a new man in Christ. You see, we don't often want to talk about when we're in Christ, that it literally should affect every area of our life. Yes, sir. Right. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Mm-hmm. All things become new. When you start talking about the particular of all things, sometimes we want to debate that a little bit. I mean, Pastor, I get it, and we're supposed to be a Christian, and we should bring a Bible, and we should go to church, and we should tithe, and we should go soul winning, but I don't know about that over there, or I don't know about this over here, that kind of sounds legalistic, or this sounds a little extreme, and I'm not sure about that. Paul said, listen, I don't really know how to explain it all to you. I just know this. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became new, and every part of me changed.
Amen.
And all things became new. But friend, if you try to pursue the path to all things becoming new before you are in Christ, you're going to be a mess.
That's right.
We too often want to go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and bypass 2 Corinthians 5:14. You're never going to get the experience of 17 until you have 14. Friend, nothing is going to change for the long haul until you are in Christ.
Amen.
There has to be something so radically, transformationally that has taken place in your heart that changes everything else.
Right. Amen.
Paul, writing to these believers at Corinth, said, you know what changed my life? The love of Jesus Christ. And as I think about him, none of this stuff bothers me anymore. It's not about that praise and it's not about that persecution. It's about him. And God has put something here in me, Paul said, that nobody can touch. It's not up for debate whether or not I'm going to go to church.
Right.
It's not up for debate whether or not I want to please Christ.
Right.
It's not up for debate whether or not I'm going to serve and whether it's easy or hard. Paul said, that's already been decided, friend. I'm in Christ.
Amen.
And I'm constrained by his love. Paul said, God has given me a mission. And I'm going to hang in there. And I want to finish well. Paul said, I learned some things along the way. In fact, God changed my thinking about everyone. No longer did it matter what could they do for me. But the overriding question was, do they know Christ?
Amen.
Friend, could you imagine what this region would look like if every member of Anchor Baptist Church, over the next 7 days, every person they came into contact with thought this question, do they know Christ? Do they know Christ? Do they know Christ? Do they know Christ? Could you imagine the people they introduced to Christ, that if they would just get in Christ and all the way in, the radical transformation that could take place, what would that look like in this church? What would that look like in this area? May it begin in us, and may we share it with others as well. Heavenly Father,